years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead.
All right. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. And today we're going to be talking about the Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine secret plan. And I want to thank Jesse for making me aware of this. There is a secret plan. And this has to do with a lot of prophecy that we've been talking about over the last year or so. And especially, and really for many years, with my publication of When the Third Temple is Built, and then the Abraham Accord. And so it has a lot to do with that. But the story is breaking now, and apparently there has been secret negotiations going on behind the scenes in the Middle East. So let's see. Let's pick one of these articles to start with, and we'll go with this one here. Is there a secret plan to merge Jordan, Gaza, and the West Bank as part of a normalization agreement between Israel and Saudi Arabia? And I guess the answer would be that yes, there is. Let me check the chat rooms here. It's good to see WW over there in the chat room, and Dale W, Barbara, SMT, and Steve in the chat room. So let me know that everything is working all right where you're listening at, and I can continue on without having to wonder. Okay, so the question, is there a secret plan to merge Jordan, Gaza, and the West Bank as part of a normalization agreement between Israel and Saudi Arabia? Everything sounds good. Thank you for that, WW, and everyone else in the chat room there. Chat rooms, I should say. Negotiations that are intended to lead to the normalization of relations between Israel and Saudi Arabia have begun, but they aren't the only parties that must agree to a potential deal. These negotiations are being conducted very quietly because they are touching on issues that are extremely sensitive. As you will see below, we are not likely to learn much about the exact details of the deal that is being formulated until it is finalized. And that's pretty much the word on everything I've read. Now, the Hashemite Kingdom. There's a phrase that has not been bantied about in regularly for 100 years, going back into the history. And the reason I want to jump back into history is because we have been talking about this, the powers of the Euphrates being dried up. If we go back to the Hashemite Kingdom and do a little research on the Hashemite Kingdom, you find out that these are the families that are supposedly connected to the father of their religion in Islam. And of course, whether that's true or not, who can tell these days? But anyway, we go back to after World War I, when the kings of the East, not the kings of the East, but the powers of the Euphrates were completely subdued. And that's what you'll find in history. If you look into the Hashemite Kingdom, they were completely subdued after World War I by the British Empire. That's right. The British Empire pretty much came to an end as an empire about the same time also, because World War II was coming. So the British Empire had complete control over the Mideast, and they drew all the lines. And with the Hashemite kingdoms, they divided up the Mideast as they saw fit. I think I even have a map here somewhere. Let me look at this. Oh yes, this is the map here. I think we can make this a little bigger. And you'll see that this is a map of Eastern Turkey in Asia, Syria, and the Western Empire. So this was the Turkmen Empire, of course, completely subdued by the British. So I would say that if anything, just looking into this history and after World War I, between the pouring out of the sixth vial, okay, at the opening of the French Revolution, and the pouring out of the seventh vial, I would say that the powers of the Euphrates, the Turkmen and Islamic powers, were completely subdued by the end of that era. And as we know, we've been discussing the 40 years era and the 40 years wars that we label World War I and World War II. And I'm beginning to look at them because of the way they fit into Bible prophecy as a single event and a 40 years war, because you have the same players, and during both supposed world wars, but there really was only a lull in the middle there somewhere between what we call World War I and World War II, but really it was an ongoing conflagration or earthquake that was shaking the Western European theater. And like I said, by the time of World War I, the powers of the Euphrates had been completely dried up, but we're still looking forward to make way for the kings of the East. And all of that that's happened during that era, during that 40 years era, or 40 years wars era, World War I and World War II, and what happened after it, definitely made way for the kings of the East. I think it's just too obvious now. I don't need to be a prophet to read the scripture and look at the history. Now this is a problem for dispensationalism. They don't look at any of the history. All they don't look at what must shortly come to pass in 95, 96 AD as the prophecies of the future things opening with the seals commencing immediately about 98 AD, as the historicists and as the church throughout the ages looked at the revelation and saw themselves at the various places and could place themselves in various times in the prophecy as it was unfolding in their time. To them, to the dispensational futurists, none of the prophecy was shortly to come to pass until today. So that's why John wrote in 96 AD, shortly come to pass, the prophecies of the future things would shortly come to pass, but somehow they believed that he didn't mean in the time that he was living, but somehow he meant 2,000 years from now, shortly come to pass 2,000 years from now. Now, Daniel did a similar thing when he wrote, when he was told to seal up the vision, because it would be for many days, or the time of the end. And of course, that was in context with Daniel. It was the end of the Hebrew nation, because it was foretold. 70 weeks are determined, and the 70 weeks determined was 490 years, or 70 weeks of years, and everyone agrees on that. I cannot find any division of prophecy interpretation that does not agree on that. Dispensationalists agree on it, the preterists agree on it, the amillennialists agree on it, and of course the historicists agree on it, that the 490 years terminated historicists, when Jesus was baptized at the River Jordan event when he was identified as both Prince and Messiah, because that was the key turn, that it was 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. And that's when he was identified as the Prince, the Son of God, and he qualified for the Messiah high priest position because he began to be 30 years old, as recorded by Luke. But anyway, we're jumping back into history there. And of course, the dispensationalists believe that the 70th week ended when Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, meaning that he was revealed 3.5 years later at the Jordan River baptism, because it is plainly recorded that he is identified as both in the Gospels 3.5 years earlier. So their interpretation falls apart pretty much completely on that vein, because they would have to say that he appeared in the middle of the 69th week if the 70th week begins at his crucifixion, where it says in the midst of the week. He would be, that he would be crucified, in other words, according to the prophecy. So they have real problems there. But anyway, getting back to our day in the Hashemite kingdom. So now we have a secret plan that's been developed. And let's look further into these articles to bring us to today. The kings of the east, the way has been made, the powers of the Euphrates, the Turkmen, and the Islamic powers are dried up. And that is the context of the whole revelation if you look into it. And perhaps I'm going to have to do a study on that. It's been rolling around in my brain, and we'll cover that sometime in the near future. But anyway, back to this article. Negotiations that are intended to lead to the normalization of relations between Israel and Saudi Arabia have begun. Jumping down here, Benjamin Netanyahu is unlikely to agree to recognize a full-blown independent Palestinian state, but another plan is being floated that could potentially be acceptable to all parties. The plan was initially conceived by a close confidant of Mohammed bin Salman, named Ali Shihabi. According to the plan, Jordan, Gaza, and the West Bank would be merged into a single unit known as the Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine. And that's what we're talking about, the Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine. This is not what Joe Biden wants, and this was not what was negotiated by Carter and the presidents that followed him in their discussions. They came up with what they called a two-state solution. Well, the two-state solution was never going to work. It's dead. But this one may work. And because of the agreement and the ability of the parties to already get along, it may be acceptable to Israel. But we can only see. It's still a secret thing that's been going on behind the scenes, and they're trying to keep it secret to keep it out of the news. Of course, I wouldn't call my program news, because it's basically prophecy, and it's more geared to the church rather than a large news audience overall. And besides, who listens to this broadcast anyway? Very, very few people. So I don't think that we talking about it is going to make any difference. But obviously, it is leaking out now into the press and being picked up, as we can tell by these articles. This article here being, what's the date on this one? September 7th. So that's fairly recently. So the plan was initially conceived by a close confidant of Mohammed bin Salman. According to the plan, Jordan, Gaza, and the West Bank would be merged into a single unit known as the Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine. And the question, I guess, is how well is Jordan and Israel getting along? And are they getting along well enough that they could be trusted by Israel to overlook Gaza and the West Bank as part of their already existing kingdom? I guess that may be the question. And I guess we'll find out what the answer is. But there's a lot more going on behind the scene. And it kind of crossed my mind today that we just had a trade off that Joe Biden gave up $2 billion. Was the story in the press a cover for part of negotiations going on behind the scenes? Because, well, Biden's not over there, but Anthony Blinken is over there in the middle of this whole thing, as we'll find out as we're reading on. And this $2 billion could secretly be part of that deal under a cover article of being part of a negotiation for a prisoner release or swap or something. But I have to look further into that, unless someone knows more about that than I do, because I don't know hardly anything about it. It just crossed my mind this morning as I was investigating into this Hashemite kingdom secret deal that's going on behind the scenes. See, good to see you here, Andel Stryker. He says, I'm listening at work. Good. And they say, everything sounds good over there. Any more comments? It's good news. And yeah, it's good news. And why should I, as a historicist, care if they're going to build, if they have peace in the Middle East, which will lead to a resolution of the Temple Mount? Because that has also been in the works, and it's always been in the works, behind the scenes being negotiated, because everybody knows. I mean, all the parties know in the Mideast, and the Palestinians, they all know that that the Temple Mount situation, which is under the King of Jordan, I believe, is administrated by the King of Jordan. That's why no Israelis are allowed on the Temple Mount. And I personally believe that the Temple Mount is not really the place where the original temple was. And you can look into that yourself, but it doesn't matter, because I believe it is the mount for the old Roman fort that they used to govern the region through. And that's what I believe. But still, it doesn't matter what I believe. And I think it's only fitting, and we discussed this, I believe, last week, that it's only fitting that the solution to the Temple Mount is being brought by the Antichrist. Yeah, the Bishop of Rome, who is supreme bishop over the whole earth. As a matter of fact, he is the vicar of Christ on earth. And they even call him the Most Holy Father. So it's very fitting that he should get a Roman solution to the so-called Temple Mount. Kind of makes me chuckle, as I guess you can tell. So, continue with the article here. One topic for discussion will assuredly involve the implementation of the Saudi-based Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine solution published in the Al Arabiya News on June 8, 2022. And I guess I missed that article. We'll have to look that up and probably talk more about this next week. Its author, Al-Shihabi, is a confidant of the Saudi Crown Prince. So we have Saudi Arabia, we have Jordan, we have Israel in here. And we have, going across the Mideast, the Abraham Accords, bringing all parties together under the auspices of, you would think, Donald Trump and the American president. But really, if you read my book, The Abraham Accord, you'll find out differently, that the main moving party is pictured in my book as a party to this. So let's see if we can go forward here. speaking of the Abraham Accord. And I think we'll see, oh, there he is. Yeah. The central party, I believe, bringing all together, and who also, you know, he has, what's the turn of phrase I'm looking for? He has something in it, and that he has to get out of it, and that is a Catholic, or we won't use the word Catholic or Roman Catholic, we'll use the word Christian cathedral on the Temple Mount. Adjacent to, of course, the Dome of the Rock, which will be revamped to the same glory as the two new other edifices being part of the Abraham Accord on the Temple Mount. Because that's what I believe is coming to the Temple Mount, the Abraham Accord, where they will have the three houses of worship together on the Temple Mount, even if they have to extend the Temple Mount or whatever it takes to do it. By eminent domain, whatever is necessary to bring peace to the world by uniting the three Abrahamic faiths together, which is already happening. Okay, the Abrahamic family house will be an interreligious complex in Abu Dhabi. This is the first one, and I believe it's already open, completed in 2022. Okay, so they want to bring this throughout the Mideast. And definitely to the Temple Mount, because if they can't bring it to the Temple Mount, what's the purpose? Okay. And the papacy is the major player behind the scenes, but as usual, they like to keep back in the shadows, not to be prominent. You'll see that you have three Catholics here, and then you have representatives of different Muslim faiths here. You should get my book and read it. There's a link to it in the chat room at First Amendment Radio chat room. There's a link already there. It says the Abraham Accord Rapture PDF. And I will put a copy of that. You can also purchase it at Amazon if you want to buy a copy of it. Okay. So the main moving party behind the scenes is the Vatican, has always been the Vatican, and always will be the Vatican. The Vatican doesn't like to show her cards to the world because she got punished severely for being out front in the past. Remember that head wound, as it were, to death? Yeah, that was her. It was that head that was wounded, as it were, to death. But the head has been healed, and we've discussed that before, too. So, yeah, get my book there on the Abraham Accord. And especially, I wrote this book for dispensationalists and for other people that need to know where they stand if you're a historicist. But the majority of believers are Christians in evangelical Christianity, especially in the Western nations, are all dispensational futurists waiting for a pre-tribulation rapture. Yeah. So anyway, back to it, the articles of the day here. I didn't look at that article. Let's see. One topic for discussion will surely involve the implementation of the Saudi-based Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine solution published at June 2022, Al Shiabi, and I think I hear my music coming on. So we'll pick up here and continue this discussion, and would like to hear from you guys in the chat room when we get back from these messages. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. if some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for Missionary Radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Okay, we're back. Let's see, WW says, I have a hard time finding where the third temple is in Scripture. Well, let me pinpoint that for you, WW. It is obvious to me that the church is the third temple. That's right. Paul lays it out clearly for us. Will there be buildings in the future that people will call a temple? Yeah, well, there'll be buildings too, but the church will always be the third temple. Yeah, forever and ever. There you go. And that includes the church of Greeks, Jews, whatever nationality. It's all one church under its head, Jesus Christ. There's no two plans for the Jews, and that's nonsense. And it's also a heresy, I believe. Anyway, continuing on, we're speaking about the Hashemite kingdom secret deal going on in the Mideast right now, and we're outing it. Maybe it's no longer a secret, but it has been. I haven't heard of it until this week myself. Obviously, it's been kicking around for a few years. Yeah. Okay, the Netanyahu government, Well, let's jump back up here and recover this a little bit here. Shihabi's plan calls for the merger of Jordan, Gaza, and part of Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, into one territorial entity to be called the Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine. That's kind of like the United States of America, including, let's say, Hawaii and Alaska. You know, they're separated by a little distance from the main body, but still part of it, okay? And does that work? Will that be good enough? Well, let's see. The Netanyahu government has always been deeply concerned about the security risks that an independent Palestinian state would pose. But putting the Palestinians under the umbrella of Jordan would potentially mitigate those security risks. That's what makes the deal work, I'm guessing. And so it's not really the Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine, is really Jordan and the several areas that are controlled by the Palestinians today, under, not really controlled by the Palestinians, but occupied by the Palestinians. It's like having hostile occupants on your property. That feels somewhat familiar. But anyway, so Israel has hostile residents in their area of government, the area that they exercise governing authority over, and it's really become a thorn in their flesh, and nobody's really happy about it. There just doesn't seem to be a solution, and they're not willing to annihilate them or commit genocide against them, although they're continually accused of a genocide type thing. And looking at the situation, you can see why nobody's happy and there's so much criticism over what's going on. And frankly, they just may be getting tired of it. It may be better to turn it over to Jordan and let them become part of Jordan as it exists, which are at, I guess, at peace with Israel right now. So that makes it a viable plan, I guess. I certainly hope so. It would be good for all the parties involved. And it would also bring peace and the resolution that so many are looking for the Temple Mount. Because they all really, truly believe, especially the ones that are important believe, and they like the position of the what is called the Temple Mount today, because it's the highest place over there. And so if they start to build the Abraham Accord on the Temple Mount, why would I care? Why would I want to see that happen? Well, we'll discuss that a little bit more. But let's look more into this article here. And it is important to note that this plan has not been publicly rejected by Jordan. So, and who's brought forth this plan? Saudi Arabia, or someone, this Shahibi, who brought forth this. He's a member of the Saudi, going up here, I think I missed something here. The implementation of a Saudi-based Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine solution. So the Saudis bring it forth, and they're suggesting it to Jordan, to take the East Bank, or is it the, yeah, not the East Bank, but the West Bank, and the problem areas in Israel under its wing, to make them, I guess, part of the Kingdom of Jordan. Okay, so this author says, needless to say, I am 100% against this insidious plan. But it doesn't matter what I think. Well, that's what I say. It doesn't matter what I think either. What matters is what the parties think. And right now, they appear to be optimistic that a deal can be achieved. I don't know who the author of this article is. Let me go up here and see. This is by Michael Snyder. And I don't know. He's got... He's the author of, I guess, of this book, End Time. So he's probably a dispensationalist. I'm guessing, but I have to look into that further to see if the author of this website is a dispensationalist or not, because he says, I'm against the plan 100%. But it doesn't matter, and he's right. It doesn't matter what he thinks. I'm glad at least he knows that much, because I know that much too. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the parties think, and right now they appear to be optimistic that a deal can be achieved. And why not? You know, the rulers in Israel right now, they're not true biblical Jews, but all of the rulers in Israel, the Zionist leaders of Israel, are all Ashkenazim. They're all proselyte, from proselyte nations that come from the area of, guess where, the Ukraine. And I think one thing that, one hidden agenda behind everything that's going on in Ukraine, whether Biden or the parties that are being used, ignorantly, I believe, being driven through greed and lust to do the bidding of the Antichrist, because that's how the Antichrist works, okay, that I believe that they want to build New Israel up there. They probably heard about that from others who've covered that. I haven't really delved into that much myself, but I've heard enough about it to know that it's a thing, because running Ukraine right now are Jewish Zionist Nazis. A lot of people think, well, that doesn't make any sense. Nazis and Jews, weren't they always opposed to each other? But hey, go to Ukraine and you'll find Zionist Nazis running the country and creating all the terror that began the war up there. That's what the U.S. government, NATO, is supporting and backing right now in Ukraine, are Zionist Nazis. And well, I could probably get kicked off of some sites just for saying that, I think. Okay. Saudi Arabia's leader of the Arab and Islamic world. It has never formally recognized Israel since the creation of the state in 1948. Oh, last month, I skipped ahead here. Needless to say, he says, yeah. Just last month, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu boldly declared that we are about to witness a pivot in history. Saudi Arabia is a leader of the Arab world and Islamic world and has never formally recognized Israel since the creation of the state in 1948. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu talked up the possibility last month, claiming, "We're about to witness a pivot in history." That doesn't sound like a man that is about to make a relatively minor deal. Rather, that sounds like a man that is thinking about his legacy. Yes, thinking about his legacy. Peace in the Mideast. Biden wants that claim to fame right now. So he has Anthony Blinken over there in the mix trying to work it out so he can one-up Trump. And Trump's legacy in the Mideast was highly acclaimed, and still is highly acclaimed, but that's neither here nor there. And we are not likely to know all of the details of any potential agreement in advance. In recent years, Netanyahu has become a big proponent of secret negotiations. He made this quite clear during an interview with Al Arabiya TV last December. Israel's Prime Minister Netanyahu made that perfectly clear in a 50-minute interview on Saudi government-controlled Al Arabiya TV, December 15. You know, I'm sort of a champion of a slight twist in what Woodrow Wilson said in the Versailles Peace Conference. He said he believed in open covenants openly arrived at. I believe in open covenants secretly arrived at, or discreetly arrived at. There we will have discussions about all the questions that you asked today and see how we can advance this. If you try to sort it out in advance, you get stuck. That's what happens. And I think he means if you try to sort it out publicly and openly in advance with too many parties, you get stuck. But he's quoting Woodrow Wilson, one of the worst presidents in American history, the Woodrow Wilson who brought us the Federal Reserve and the income tax, the IRS. Yeah. Like I said, one of the worst presidents in the history of this nation. But these are the people that move ahead certain aspects of the prophetic scripture, the history in advance that God spoke of. Because without these bad actors on the scene to do the evil, who would do it? Nobody. Okay. He says, the author says, I am entirely convinced that a deal is coming, and when it is finally unveiled, it will shock the world. There we go. Shock the world. For now, the Palestinians are taking a cautious approach to any potential deal, and they have made a list of some things that they would like to see included. But the Palestinians have to be getting tired. And if they could have Jordanian government rather than their own government, and the Israelis trust the Jordanians, I'm sure that there would have to be, the deal would have to be worked out so that they can trust them, and that they have some fallback. I just have to see that they would like to see included. And this is the list of the things the Palestinians would like to see included. Transferring parts of the West Bank currently under full Israeli control to the governance of the Palestinian Authority. Well, what we're getting rid of is the Palestinian Authority, and we're substituting it with Jordanian Authority. My nose is itching bad. It happens when you're talking a lot. Yeah. A complete cessation of Israeli settlement growth in the West Bank. Resuming Saudi financial support to the Palestinian Authority, which slowed from 2016 and stopped completely for 3 years ago, to the tune of around $200 million. Reopening the U.S. consulate in Jerusalem. The diplomatic mission to the Palestinians that was shut down by President Donald Trump. Resuming U.S. brokered negotiations between Israeli and Palestinians from where they stopped under the then Secretary of State John Kerry in 2014. Now, they would like to see these things included, but I don't think they can be included. Not if Jordan is going to become the authority, and they are actually going to become not remote states of Jordan, basically, meaning that they're not, well, some of them would be physically connected to Jordan, but the Gaza Strip, that's what I'm trying to think of. The Gaza Strip would be remote, but under the governance of Jordan. And I'm sure there would have to be security agreement with Israel that there is no military outposts at all of Jordan in those areas. And I'm sure that Jordan would go along with that. And, so that's what we see developing over there. And the Palestinians are also promising to avoid embarrassing Saudi Arabia during these negotiations, meaning that they're not going to riot and throw stones and cause a ruckus while the negotiations are going on. That's what the Palestinians are promising. So there's kind of like a ceasefire. I mean, there's really no war, but there is a war between the Palestinians and the Israeli government ongoing. That's why it looks like a war area. But they're promising a kind of a ceasefire to avoid embarrassing Saudi Arabia during the negotiations. So there's a tentative piece there, looking forward to the solution that's coming. Because like I said, all parties are tired of it. And those in the Gaza Strip and in the East, in the West Bank must be tired of it. They just want to go on and live in peace. Doesn't everybody want peace? Yes, except those that have a financial interest in war. There's the ones, the warmongers, that don't want peace. And I'm sure that there's still some of those out there. But I think the bulk of the people that are usually used as pawns and, they want peace. So it's likely to come. And I hope it does come. U.S. diplomats have obtained assurances from Palestinian officials that they will neither publicly reject nor undermine the White House-promoted normalization talks between Saudi Arabia and Israel. A diplomat from the U.S. State Department told the media line that the Palestinian Authority has pledged not to publicly criticize any potential normalization deal with Israel to avoid embarrassing Saudi Arabia. Excuse me. An American official, speaking on condition of anonymity due to the sensitive nature of the subject, indicated that the Biden administration was working closely with Saudi Arabia. They aim to develop a financial and political package intended to placate the Palestinians and prevent a response similar to that generated by the 2020 Abraham Accords. There it is. Which established diplomatic ties between Israel, the United Arab Emirates, and Bahrain. And yes, that makes sense of some things, because I remember Saudi Arabia and Joe Biden not getting along a few years ago. They snubbed Joe Biden. And it was very embarrassing for the Biden administration what was going on. But I noticed things started to warm up here recently. And that is what it's likely the warm-up is all about, is the resolution that's coming here with this deal that is being brokered called the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, which really is just Jordan. Let's see, the Saudis are very eager to reach a deal within the next year because they know a deal may not be possible if Joe Biden does not win the 2024 presidential election in the United States. Why would he say that? Because I think the deal would go through with or without Joe Biden. Oh, because they're worried about maybe someone else getting in there beside Trump. That's all I can say about that, because Trump was all over the Abraham Accords and making peace in the Mideast, though he still did stick to, but would have probably worked out anything, didn't need the two-state solution. So from what I'm reading here, it seems that this two-state solution is dead. Instead of a two-state solution, the disputed areas become part of Jordan, of course, with assurances to Israel. Like I said, no armed outposts, no army, navy, no war apparatus being pushed forward into those areas, but they become part of the Jordan state. Jordan would run all their governing affairs. They could elect their own governors and so forth, but they would be at peace being part of Jordan. They would have a home and a government to look forward to them, but one on their own ground that would be centralized in Jordan instead of independently inside of Israel. And I think that's likely what the gist of the whole deal is about. So, and obviously the Biden administration is motivated to move things along quickly too, because their days may be limited. I don't see how the Biden administration could ever, even if they pull this off in the Mideast, it's not really their doing. They're just part of the negotiations. That's all. They've just pretty much taken the place of the British Empire. Because of the outcome of World War II has put America into many places where the British Empire formerly was. And to, exercising all the power of the first beast before them. But if the land of Israel is formally divided in 2024, that is going to have enormous implications for all of us. I've been warning that this was coming, but for a long time, it has appeared that any sort of agreement between the Israelis and the Palestinians would be impossible. Agreed. I agree with the author. Unfortunately, this new plan to merge Jordan, Gaza, the West Bank, into a single entity called the Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine, whatever you call it, the Hashemite Kingdom always existed. It goes back through history, and that's part of the allure of it. They're being assimilated. He makes it seem like they're creating a new kingdom when actually they're merging Gaza and the West Bank into Jordan, an existing Hashemite kingdom. Okay? But the way this author, he wants to make it look like a bad thing for his own reasons, whatever they are, and I haven't discovered those yet. But I think it might be because he is a dispensational futurist, I'm just guessing here, and he has this Jewish worship thing going on, and he does not want the Jews to give an inch to the Hashemite kingdom, like I said, which has existed, goes back in history centuries, okay? And Jordan is just part of the Hashemite kingdom. And you can look into the history of that yourself if you'd like to. Just look up Hashemite Kingdom. It's all out there. It's not a new thing. So the plan is not to merge Jordan, Gaza, and the West Bank into a single entity, but it's to merge Gaza and the West Bank into an already existing entity, which is Jordan, and called formerly part of the Hashemite Kingdom, but they're going to call it the Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine for whatever reason, may provide the basis for a major breakthrough. And I think this may be the major breakthrough that we've been looking for. It won't be easy, but if a way can be found to satisfy the Israelis, the Palestinians, the Saudis, and the Biden administration, 2024 could potentially be a year when the unthinkable becomes reality. But see, this guy, if he's a dispensationalist, he does want the unthinkable to happen, because he wants peace in the Mideast so that they can build the temple on the Temple Mount, and then Jesus will come and rapture them all away. But it's not until this is their belief, when they begin to build the temple so the Antichrist can go in there and claim to be God, then the rapture will happen. And that's what they're looking forward to. I think I heard a tone or something. Did I? Yeah. Anyway, I think I have a break coming up here. So you listen to Across the Border. This is a Live Prophecy Reality Edition. And my website is nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Make sure you go there and subscribe to my blog. You're listening to Prophecy Reality on First Amendment Radio. I will be back. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for Missionary Radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the Scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a Third Temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a Live Prophecy Reality Edition. It seems that Odyssey is not working today for some reason. Let's see if I can fix that. Go to Odyssey. And... used to have a thing where you could... Let me see. It says just get a turning circle on Odyssey. I know it's working now. Okay. Skip that. Go back. All right, well, thanks for the heads up anyway. Odyssey seems to be working now. There, WW in the chat room. And yes, he says, I've been out in the sun. My nose is a little red. Yeah, that does happen. Usually I have sunglasses on, so you can see where my sunglasses are. But the sun is hot here in California, and if you work outside on a ranch like I do some of the time, you're going to have, you're going to have some mark from it. So call me a clodhopper if you want. I don't care. Okay, let's see. What else we got here? For everybody. I have finished the four volumes of the Hori Apocalypticae, updating them all and bringing them into the 21st century. Of course, as prophecy unfolds, like it's, you know, we see it unfolding here today. But is that really prophecy unfolding when we're talking about false prophecy unfolding? But I do see in it, of course, the drying up of the Euphrates, which really happened about the turn of the last century, that is around World War I, when they completely were subdued, and to make way for the kings of the East. And I believe today it has become evident who the kings of the East are, because there has to be powerful nations, as the Islamic powers, the Turkmen power was powerful at one time, and a woe to Western Christendom. Okay, so the kings of the East are now, but they have not been unleashed on Western Europe yet. So that is something we look forward to. Well, not really look forward in the way that we are happy or giddy to see it happen, but we look forward because prophecy looks forward to something happening in that regard. And like I said, I hope that it's nothing that is as bad as the 40 years wars included World War I and World War II were, that the woe is not that bad, that we don't actually have another World War III on the same scale. I don't want to see that. Okay. But anyway, getting back to it, if you go to my website, you'll see a picture of the cover of the Horae Apocalypse Volume 1. And if you click on that, it brings you to this page here where you can get the 4-volume set at a special price, and because I can buy it at author's price and pass on savings to you that way. Or you can just go to Amazon if you have an Amazon account or Prime membership or whatever they call it, and you can order it there for a few dollars more, depending on what kind of deal you can get from them. Also have it at Lulu Press, though it's under the old cover. It's the same book on the inside because I updated it completely about 10 days ago to the new volume. So, but it's all published now, and you just get the new covers on Amazon, on Lulu Press. You get the old covers, which all the covers were the same. So anyway, there it is for you. Anyway, check it out and consider adding it to your prophecy library. Or, you know, being the sucker I am for giving stuff away, you can read it for free. Not the updated version, because I haven't had time to go over there and update the new files yet. But you can read my 2017 or 2018 version, which I call the Quincentennial Edition. But it doesn't have the updates in it that make it complete to the very day that we are living. But you won't miss much, okay, because not much has happened in the last 5 years that I haven't already talked about here and am not talking about here. So I will get to it eventually. I don't know when. Not making any promises. But anyway, let's get back to the article of the day. And see, if the land of Israel is formally divided in 2024, that is going to have enormous implications for all of us. And he has a linked article. He says, I've been warning that this was coming, but for a long time it appeared that sort of an agreement between Israelis and Palestinians would be impossible. Fortunately, a new plan to merge Jordan, Gaza, West Bank into a single entity called the Kingdom of Jordan, or the Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine, may provide the basis for a major breakthrough. It won't be easy, but if a way can be found to satisfy everybody, then the unthinkable becomes reality. And, okay, that's about the author. So this, I'm going to have to look up this guy. Maybe I'll even have him on as a guest. Still trying to work out the whole Skype thing and doing it on the air and putting someone else's face on the screen and all that stuff. This stuff's difficult. That's why I need a producer who knows everything already. That way I don't have to figure it out on top of everything else that I'm doing already. Okay, so that's one article. This is another article from the same author. The details. Arabia's shocking plan to divide the Holy Land. Saudi Arabia's shocking plan. And doing it, I'm guessing that Saudi Arabia and Jordan have had talks between themselves to see what is what if they'll do it or not. Of course, I think Jordan would do it. So, now let's talk about why should we care? It's all as far as the Temple Mount, the third temple, as WW in the chat room was saying, I can't find a third temple. But, and I told him, oh yes, there is a third temple in the New Testament. It's the church. Paul, whom he says, Paul is hard to read. I'm like Peter, Paul is hard to read. Yeah, well, I laid it out pretty much, pretty good and easy in my book, what Paul said about us, the church, being the temple of God, and us individually being the temple of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said he referred to himself as a temple. Okay? Everything changed with the new covenant. It wasn't a covenant, you know, the Old Testament, you had a temple on the ground made with stone on the ground. That temple was destroyed by God himself. There will be no such temple ever again on earth. Now, if they're going to build an Abraham Accord thing on the what is called the Temple Mount over there in Israel today, it will never be the temple of God. The temple of God will always be his people, and it will always be his church, which is composed of, yes, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Russians, you name it. Name a nation, and there'll be people in it that are part of his temple. Okay? Will there be buildings when Jesus comes? Yes, there will be buildings. I'm likely sure that they will build temple buildings for the temple to meet in. Okay? We only call them churches because they're buildings in which the church meets. We only call them temples because they're buildings in which the temple of God, his people, meet. Okay? So the temple buildings are nothing. They're just stones and rocks and wood and whatever building materials there are. They're nothing. Okay? So the Abraham Accord, which they already have a model of it built, and I'm sure the one on the Temple Mount will be much different. They will have a Catholic cathedral, because what is the capital of the visible church on earth? Well, there's only one capital. The Baptists don't have a capital nation. You know, just name a denomination. They don't claim a sovereign capital on earth. There's only one of those. Used to be Jerusalem. You know, the new scribes and Pharisees, you know, the ones that Jesus berated, okay? The scribes and Pharisees of the Christian church are headquartered over there at the Vatican. That's where that's at. So, why do I want to see it happen? I want to see it happen so we can get it done with, so we can have the rapture play and the whole prophecy, this whole speculation can fall apart. Because these people don't believe the truth. They believe in a speculation. And when you tell them the truth, you show them the truth. Now, how that can't be. Or they go, oh, double fulfillment. Yeah. Always some excuse, right? Because if you go, well, obviously, the people, the prince to come did destroy a temple in 70 AD because Titus was a prince by Roman law, by the law of adoption. He was a prince. Yeah, Titus was the then son of the ruler of the Roman Empire, who then became the ruler of the empire, Roman Empire. So Titus was a prince. Yeah. So the prince, the people of the prince that shall come. So they were his people. The Roman people were the people of the prince. So they're going to call double fulfillment. That one there and the one that we speculate in the future is the other one. All right, let's see if we got a caller. Your name and where you're calling from, you're on the air. Yes, indeed. Okay, so they go, well, because our prophecy speculation is true, and the one, of course, in the past is true, then we have to have double fulfillment, because for both to be true. So they believe more in their speculation than they do in history. And that's a form of idolatry, could it be, that they worship the rapture thing? They even call the rapture the blessed hope of the church. But it's not the blessed, it's the blessed hope for them. It's their blessed hope. But everyone who died in the church in the past, it was nobody's blessed hope then. I think the blessed hope of the church has to be the whole church in all time, including Adam and Eve. And what is that blessed hope that has existed since the high priest taught Adam and Eve about the coming Redeemer, the seed of the woman? What was the blessed hope then? It certainly wasn't a rapture, but it was the resurrection. Yeah. So the rapture is not the blessed hope. If that's in your mind, it's a lie. But it's one of the things that they sell you to make you cling to the fallacy, to the lie. Because I'm going to tell you out and out, that's what it is. There's not even a hope of the pre-tribulation secret rapture being the truth, being real. It's not even a, to me, at most it could be a speculation. But for someone like me, it's not even a possibility. I've studied too much scripture to even see it as a possibility ever. Not even an iota of hope and prayer that it could ever happen. I believe, and that's why I want to see this, them to get on with the rapture play. Let's get the Abraham Accord. Let's get whatever you're going to call a temple over there built on the Antinoni Fort Mount. Yeah, the Temple Mount, as you call it. Okay? And let's let them start building their Abraham Accord, three Abrahamic face temples up there on the Temple Mount, and no one be raptured. Let's go 3.5 years to the mid-rapture position. I love how they set that up. Satan is very clever. He'll keep them hanging on. When the rapture doesn't happen, there's two more options. Oh, God must not pick the pre-trib rapture position. It must be the mid-trib. So they'll wait 3.5 years and nothing's going to happen. I'm telling you, just like it is. Just like I wrote it in my book, The Abraham Accord. Okay? And read it for yourself. Nothing will happen. And then they'll go, okay, it's post-trib. There's no other choice. It must be post-trib. And they'll wait 3.5 more years. And the whole 7 years will go by. 8 years, 9 years, 10 years, 15 years. Yeah. 20 years. The rapture will be long gone in 10 years. They'll get to the end of it, and the Antichrist will stand up. Yeah, I believe he will stand on the Temple Mount, and he will proclaim that the kingdom of God is on earth. That which all the prophets spoke of on earth, the kingdom of God, an amillennial kingdom that will last forever, with the three Abrahamic faces united, and himself as the most holy father on earth, the vicar of Christ on earth, head bishop over all the church of all the earth. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I think is going to happen. And that will, and then what will all the people who clung to the raptures, to the secret raptures, what will they do? The Bible was obviously wrong. Obviously wrong. Was it not obviously wrong? Because it was, that's what they read in it. Even though I can't find it there, they find it there. And they say it's there. They say it's the truth. It's their truth. But when 7 years go by, 8, 9, 10 years go by, and nobody is raptured, well, then they got to say, well, the Bible is wrong. Or some will. finally buckle down and figure out for themselves that then the Bible said none of that. The elect will have to figure that out from the Word of God. Those that aren't elect, they'll probably just go over and start to worship the beast in its image, get its mark, and start worshiping the big daddy on earth, the Pope. Yeah. The Antichrist. The man of sin. The vicar of Christ on earth. The most holy father. Yeah. Then, yeah, you see the corruption that's going on in America and Washington, D.C. right now and over the whole world and in Ukraine. You see all that corruption going on. It has its root in one place, and that is in the shadow government that works for the Antichrist. At some point, during the play or after the play that's about to begin on the Temple Mount, the 10 divisions of power in Western Europe are going to turn on the whore and burn her with fire, destroy her, whatever that language is emblematic of happening to her. But it seems like a total dissolution of the Roman power, of the Vatican, the apostate whore that rides the beast power coming to an end. That's what I see. And how that happens, whether people will turn on in the whole world against her, and I believe, you know, things like that have happened. Like it happened to the Jews, so it could happen to the Roman Catholic Church worldwide. And I'm thinking that may be a possibility, that as the world once turned against the Jews, that they may, in the future, turn against the Antichrist Church over the whole world. Yeah. But there's an indication that something like that is going to happen. Exactly what it's going to look like, we can only wait and see. I can only try to determine from what I read in the scripture and what that language has given us in the past as a resolution of what the prophecy is saying there and how it resolved, that same type of language was resolved in the past, how it played out in past judgments and how it will play out in the future, just like the kings of the East. As the powers of the Euphrates, the Turkmen and Islamic powers that were once a woe for 1,000 years to Western Christianity, apostate Western Christianity, because why else would God punish the Christian, Western Christian world as he punished Israel in its day? Because they were apostate. Nothing new here. As Israel was apostate, so the Christian church was apostate. As God punished apostate Israel, so he punished the apostate church. And that's what you find in the Revelation, is that what you find in the Old Testament, only against apostate Christendom, where in the Old Testament it was against the apostate Jewish nation, God's church, national church on earth. That's the way you look at prophecy. That's the way you look at the Revelation, and you compare it with the Old Testament. The same things have been going on. God does not favor anyone. He is no respecter of persons, as the scripture puts it. Judgment always begins at the house of God, and so it has been throughout history. God judged his own apostate nation, Israel, and he judged his own apostate Christian nation. That was Rome when it became a Christian nation after paganism was overthrown. Christianity overthrew paganism within 500 years. And then a Christian nation rose in the middle of the Roman Empire. And then it apostatized within 100 years. And punishment came immediately as the Gothic hordes invaded and divided Europe into 10 nations. It's history, undeniable history. This is not something, we're not talking about something that's going to happen after some future Antichrist and rapture of the church in 3.5 or 7 years in the future. As I said before, the amount of death that is laid out, they don't argue with it. The futurist dispensationalists don't argue with that amount of death. But over 2,000 or 1,800 years, yes. In 3.5 or 7 years, you don't even have time to bury the bodies. Sorry. There's not enough time for all of those judgments to be poured out. But they did, as the scripture, as the revelation explicitly states, that those things in 95-96 AD must shortly come to pass. And as we have discussed here, and if you get my book, An Exposition of the Revelation, or you read the Horae Apocalypticae and other historicist works, you find out that they did shortly come to pass. 98 AD, as a matter of fact, is when the first seal was opened. And we saw the fulfillment begin of the first seal, and which lasted 80, 90 years, about a century. Okay? And then the second seal opened. And we went all through all of that. I spent some time going through that on the air. You can read it for yourself. I played my Audible version of this on the air many times, and a lot of people have bought this book and should buy it. You can get these three books, and I think everyone should have them in their library. I think the Beast Apocalyptic, which I have to admit is now in the Horae Apocalypticae in the final version, because there was nothing like this. An Exposition of the Apocalyptic Beast Powers and Related Symbols of Daniel the Revelation, which is so necessary to understanding the book of Revelation and Old Testament and the Revelation and how they synchronize with each other. Very important to understand. The text of this is inside now the Horae Apocalypticae 21st Century Edition. But barring buying that, you should have these three books. The Beast Apocalyptic, An Exposition of the Revelation, and, to top it off, The Millennium Question, to answer any questions you might have about the millennium. And all three of those are available in one volume. If you go to my website at crosstheborder.org, you'll see at the top right-hand corner, you'll see the three volumes there together. It says three in one volume. The Revelation Enigma Decoded, and you go there and buy that from Lulu Press. I am preparing an updated version. It's not going to be much different, but it'll probably be weeks before I'm ready to publish that on Amazon, and I will change the one on Lulu then too, but it's not worth waiting for because the changes aren't that much. It's because I've been going through it and there's not a whole lot to change in those three volumes, them being so recent. But anyway, they're there for you, and that should be part of your library. If you want a hardcover edition, wait a month, and I'm going to publish a hardcover edition and update the Lulu Press site too. But right now it's available in paperback for, I think, about 30 bucks when you add in shipping and everything. All right, here comes another break. We got 1.5 hour left, and I'd like to hear some questions, comments from the chat room, and calls are still welcome. You're listening to Cross the Border and Live Prophecy Reality Edition. I'll be back in a few minutes. Go not anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for Missionary Radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get left behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes left behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Okay, let's see. Before we leave, with so many more who may believe, our mission here can never fail, and the gate to hell will not prevail. Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live Prophecy Reality Edition. Checking out the chat rooms here. See, yes, I've been forgetting to mute my mic during the break, but then I would forget to unmute it when I come back. Wish I could figure out a way to automate that. My new automation doesn't do that for me, where it used to automatically mute, but I might figure out a macro or something to make it work. Let's see, what else we got here? Pope Francis forms alliance with Bill Clinton and Alex Soros in end times coven to address climate change, migration, and war. From the Vatican, Pope Francis engaged former U.S. President Bill Clinton. All of that's true. And yes, he engaged more than Bill Clinton, but yeah. Anyway, let's see. Also have in the, I guess this is the, which chat room is this? YouTube chat room. Sola Scriptura 21 says, growing up SDA, I was taught that this part of the book of, that part of the book of Revelation predicted the Protestant Reformation. Does non-SDA historicism teach this as well? Well, growing up SDA, they would have you believe that they originated that, but actually it is covered by E.B. Elliott and his Great Hoary Apocalypticae before there was an SDA church. As a matter of fact, they took a lot from E.B. Elliott's Hoary Apocalypticae and claimed it as their own, as the SDA church did a lot of things like that. So the answer would be yes. Even the Protestant reformers saw themselves in the prophecy, okay? And I was just rereading that the other yesterday, I believe. And I have that covered in by both Matthew Henry and E.B. Elliott in my exposition of the Revelation, if you want a truncated version of that. But the answer is yes. The reformers saw themselves in the Revelation, and all historicist expositors saw themselves, or saw the Reformation in it, in the Revelation, even before there was an SDA church. I'll put it that way. And if you go back to this page here where I have Hoary Apocalypticae, you'll see on volume 2, I have a picture of Martin Luther on the cover, nailing his 95 thesis to the door of the church at Wittenberg, and to indicate that that's a signal event in that book. As a matter of fact, I changed the pictures on each one. The cover of volume 1, if you see it here, right here in the right-hand column, is a first horseman of the apocalypse, the opening of the seals. The first four seals are the first four horsemen of the apocalypse, which of course opens the Revelation, the things which must shortly come to pass in that volume, beginning with the first rider on the white horse, the horse representing the Roman Empire, going through the phases till its dissolution with the pale horse. And that was pagan Rome fell, and then rose up Christian Rome. Yeah, that's right. Let's see, somebody over here said something here. Wiley's other books, and I don't know who me one is, but he says, I remember listening to you with EJP. Yeah, Eric John Phelps used to be on First Amendment Radio, and we did have a few occasions where we were on air together. So I don't remember what we said, but that's way past history. It's been a long time. I was just thinking, I've read Wiley's History of Protestantism and a few of his other books, but I haven't read them all. And I'm thinking, I should just buy every book Wiley's. I actually publish his, you'll find his book published, The History of Protestantism, on our Lulu page. If you go there to my Lulu page, I republished it in three volumes, of the History of Protestantism. So, but I should read everything Wiley has written, and may set out to do that just as a course of something I should do in my spare time. Wiley's other book, The Papacy, Its History, Dogmas, Genius, and Prospects, he explains in Chapter 2 that the Church of Rome was originally a true church. It says Presbyterian, in fact, not the name Presbyterian or denomination, but Presbyterian by the meaning of the word, I would add. Chapter 2, Rise and Progress of the Ecclesiastical Supremacy. Yes, and that would be with the rise of the Antichrist, or the man of sin being revealed portion of the prophecy. And when the Pope of Rome declared himself universal bishop to the Celtic Church and professed in 612 AD, see Wiley's History of the Scottish Nation, Volume 2, Chapter 27, it contains an excerpt from the protest. The Celtic Church was Protestant in all but name. We also read Wiley's Rome and Civil Liberty, the last chapter, The Development of Jesuitism. Yes. And he has a chapter on Jesuitism in the History of Protestantism also. I'm sure there's some overlaps there on the information. It is not only the most wicked society that ever existed upon the earth, it is the most wicked society that ever can exist upon it. Wiley, 1865, and yes, three volumes, that's right. All right. Well, thank you that for me one, whoever you are. Yeah, appreciate the comments there in the chat rooms. And really nothing else to comment on there. But anyway, let's see if I click on that, what happens? Oh, it goes to the page there. Yeah, and you see that I do have there on the cover Martin Luther on Volume 2. So that would cover the Reformation era. And on Volume 3, let me check that out. If I click on these, I have a signal event. And that is the Bastille, right? Which is the outbreak, which signifies the outbreak of the French Revolution. And then on the fourth volume, what do I have? You might find that interesting. I was trying to get a different picture there, but couldn't get use of it, and couldn't find what I was looking for. So I went ahead and, here it is. And I put, guess what, on the cover, I put the image of the beast on the cover. So the 21st century edition of the Hori Apocalypticae. Of course, E.B. Eliot would never have known that. But had he lived 100 years, he would have seen it developed and likely recognized it. But from his position in the early half, and mostly the early to middle of the 19th century, not even had a clue as to the earth beast, the rise of the earth beast, or the development of the image of the beast. So, yeah. Okay, what else do we have? So, what we've been talking about, we have details on the Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine, or the rolling into Jordan as states of the Jordan Empire, Jordan, the Kingdom of Jordan, really, if we're going to call it what it is the Kingdom of Jordan, becoming the Gaza Strip and the West Bank becoming states and part of the Kingdom of Jordan. Of course, they would be allowed to have no, they would have to give guarantees that there would be no military presence in those areas. And that would have to be verifiable, which easily verifiable by the Israelis anyway. So they would have nothing but peace. And hopefully that would put an end. And as things become normalized over in the Middle East, the coming down of the walls and them maintaining a peace over there, is something that I think is attractive to all parties on the ground. So we can, and you know, it's very timely, and I think we would have a lot of dispensationalists getting very excited about the same thing, and you're probably going to see what I'm talking about today explode in the rapture-ready crowd out there, dispensational futurist secret rapture crowd, because they're already very excited about 2030 agenda, looking at that as the date, about that time, 30, 31, somewhere around there, as the year that Christ or the will return, because they're expecting to be raptured out 7 years before that, and they have other reasons for believing that, some false calendars and stuff that lead them to believe that the actual centuries that we're following now are the actual divisions of the centuries, but somehow that 2030 is a key year for the return of Christ, meaning the rapture has to happen 7 years before. So they're all very excited about the rapture happening any day now. And some of them saying, well, it may not happen, you know, it may be a couple years before before the rapture happens. They have to be a little bit wishy-washy on it. So when the 7 years begins, and it will, and I think that the Antichrist powers, that they have a motivation to get this 7 year alignment with 2030 up and as close as they can, as far as getting the rapture play to begin on the Temple Mount, so that no one will obviously be raptured ever, because the the Antichrist Church, you know, the leaders over there who been putting this play on and have sold through the Counter-Reformation eschatology this whole idea of an end-time Antichrist, they want to put down what they've sold them completely, because then they'll realize at the end of it, is probably their thinking, is they'll realize when they come out of it and there's no raptures, that the Catholic Church must be the true church, and that the Antichrist, not that the Antichrist, because of course he won't identify as the Antichrist is supposed to be someone else, because I'm certain the Pope is not going to go in there in the temple of the Jews and do a sacrifice, because they have their bloodless sacrifice that they want on the Temple Mount. You know, the white wafer. That's their sacrifice. They would find the bloody animal sacrifice would be an abomination to that church. And they won't have it at all. Of course, the Islamic parties involved, they don't want no bloody sacrifice on the Temple Mount either. So if they're going to get along in harmony on the Temple Mount, there cannot be no blood sacrifice. But they can go off the mount, and I write about that in my book, The Abraham Accord, or When the Third Temple is Built, that is an option, that they don't have to have their sacrifice on the Temple Mount, but they can have it off-site. They can set it up out in the desert in a movable tabernacle, which some people are actually building this. I think they actually have even built a tabernacle set up already from things that I've noticed. So that's an option, that they might have their sacrifice but have it out in a movable temple instead of on the Temple Mount. Because the only ones, the Sephardim, the Orthodox Jewry, they're not excited at all about a temple. Because they believe they're waiting for the Messiah to come back still. They're true believers that the Messiah is going to come back, or not come back, but come. Because he hasn't come yet, according to them. And that when Messiah comes, then Messiah will remove the Dome of the Rock and all of these offensive things from the Temple Mount and build the temple. Yeah, and build the temple, the Ezekiel temple, right? But we all know that Jesus will come back and he will build temple buildings, but not a temple where sacrifice for sin will take place, because the sacrifice for sin has already been taken care of. It's already been done once for all. And yes, there will be buildings, but it will be the people that are the temple of God that will meet in the buildings and not the temple itself. And that's what the Jews don't understand yet, and which what these dispensational Christians should understand, but they don't understand the scripture. Otherwise, when they read about Paul's man of sin sitting in the temple of God, they wouldn't ignore everything that Paul wrote about that before the temple of God, saying that the people of God are the temple of God, that the church is the temple of God, that we individually and corporately are the temple of God on earth, and that the man of sin sits in the midst of the church on earth, the temple of God being the people, taking the place of God in the hearts and minds of the visible church on earth, is what Paul was writing about. If they understood, they would know that, because it is plainly written for them to read. But they do not understand what is plainly written, that we, individually and corporately, called the church, are the temple of God, and the man of sin right now on earth is taking the place of God in the hearts and minds of about 2 billion people. It's a huge apostasy. It is the great apostasy that was foretold, and it has only grown greater and greater as the centuries have rolled by. There are many smaller copycat apostasies on the earth, but I would roll them. She is the mother of harlots. So there's a lot of other smaller harlot apostasies going on, but she is the mother of them all. They all fall under her wings. They all worship her. Yeah. Well, there's a few that don't, but they really do in a way because they copycat her. But still, even if you discount all of the other smaller daughter harlot apostasies going on out there, she is greater than them all just by herself with 2 billion plus adherents over the whole earth. The Great Apostasy. She deserves the name, the Great Apostasy, if there is anything that is called a Great Apostasy. People see apostasy going on, they go, oh, the Great Apostasy is here. The Great Apostasy has been here since the man of sin was revealed about the 5th century, as we just discussed over here with me one in the chapter room. Yes, we are the living stones in the temple. That's right. We are. Well, I'm getting to the end of the broadcast here. There's many articles. Look into it for yourself there on the Hashemite kingdom, the Saudi Arabia's shocking plan to divide the kingdom. Let's see what else. That's it there. Okay. Oh, yeah. Secret plan to merge as part of a normalization. They have a Facebook page, the Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine. I know the Secretary of State, Blinken, breaks a silence on what Biden wants to see happen. So I guess they've just 5 days ago broke the silence. Blinken, and in our judgment, of course, that must needs to involve a two-state solution. No. Would Blinken accept Israel and the Hashemite Kingdom of Palestine as that two-state solution? So they're still touting the two-state solution, but perhaps they'll catch up. And perhaps they've already caught up in the 5 days since that was written. Seymour, could it be any other two-state solution than the best proposal that the last 75 years has to end 100 years of unresolved conflict between Jews and Arabs? So that's got 165 members of their... Yes, is it time to break the silence on the Hashemite kingdom? Obviously it must be. Otherwise, how would I have heard about it? Nobody's... They're just trying to keep me in the dark, I guess. So... Palestinian issue will be part of Saudi normalization deal. Definitely. IsraeliNationalNews.com. So there's plenty out there for you to look into this. And I'm going to be looking more into it to see what else I can find. And I guess we'll discuss more of it next week, since we're almost at the end of the broadcast here. See, G20 leaders unveil Israel-Saudi Arabia rail link plan. So there's a lot of things going on in the Mideast, and they all seem to be merging at the same time. I think the Abraham Accords were just the beginning of it, of what we see culminating today, because they are all looking for prosperity and growth in the Mideast. And I think, as say, they put their minds to it, that we may see something like that develop. Peace, peace. But there will be no real peace. We'll see. Okay, any more comments here? No, not in the chat rooms. Okay. No comments. I think I've about wore myself out here. Try talking for almost 2 hours straight. Takes a lot of energy. I don't know why, but it does. Okay. My name's Nicholas Arthur. You've been listening Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. I come here once a week, and we look at prophecy. We look at scripture. Let's see. We may have a commenter here. Your name and where you're calling from, you're on the air. And we have no real callers here, just people that don't speak after they call in. Could you please comment on David DeCao Wilcoxon? I wouldn't buy any of his books. If there's anything good in them, he's copied them from other people, and he doesn't hide that fact. Anything he comes up with on his own is very confusing. He's a Hebraic, Hebrew roots guy. So he wants to get back to his Hebrew roots, and he's all into that in the seventh day thing going on there. So I would not advise buying his books or following him in any way. Just read E.B. Eliot's Horae Apocalypticae, read James A. Wiley, or buy my books, or read what I offer for free, because eventually, you know, like I said, you can find the Horae Apocalypticae free online. You can read it there, the updated version that I have, and I will be updating it again with the final version. And if you're following along now, I'm doing an Audible, and I'm archiving that on Odyssey, because that's the only place I can put it in a playlist. And I'm on part, I don't know what part I'm on now, but the Audible version of the entire Horae Apocalypticae, I'm playing it for free. And so you can listen to the entire thing for free. And I'm almost done. Next week I will finish volume one, so it'll all be there, and you can listen to the whole thing on Odyssey. I haven't put it in a list, but it's on our First Amendment Radio Odyssey channel. If I had time, I'd build a list, or I need to get after my daughter to do that. But I'm going to start volume two. And I haven't even recorded volume three yet, but that's something that I have to do this winter. It's too hard in the summer. It gets too hot in my studio. And air conditioning is expensive enough. And I still sweat even with that. Anyway, I'm about out of time here. Any more questions? SMT, looking forward to this every week. I'm glad you do. I'm reading the Olivet Discord right now. Oh, Wilcoxon's Olivet Discourse? Is that what you're reading, DLW? Let's see, or you're not the one who asked about that, are you? Oh, John 16:13 asked about that. So I don't know if you've read him or what. I know he quoted me in one of his books, and he attributed the quote to E.B. Eliot. I felt pretty good about that, about being mistaken for E.B. Eliot, but I didn't feel good about him quoting me and not naming me, but naming E.B. Eliot as the author of the quote. But it's true. Yeah, it's true. I forget which book of his, but I found it on Amazon. I was reading the opening of one of his books, because you can read samples there. And I've read something, and I go, that sounds like me. And he put E.B. Eliot, but he was quoting me. Amazing. That's all we have time for. May the Almighty bless you and keep you until we meet again. See you next week. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis, and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there, or you may also find it at Amazon.